Matthew chapter number 6, verses 1 through 6, Jesus turns on top of his head everything using practical examples in our life. And he repeats himself. Those three practical examples: giving, praying, and fasting. If we think about giving, praying, and fasting, we can think about it in this way. These are three tools that God has given us, and they are three great tools. You see, giving is what the child of God, the person of God, is. It's not an action, and that's what Jesus is trying to say. Giving is not handing your money to someone. It is who you are and what you're about. And Jesus is going to flip giving on top of its head today. You see, giving is love in action. It's becoming an unselfish person. You can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. Giving is essential to the believer in Jesus Christ. We give with our money. We give with our talents, our abilities, our time, our energies. We give according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we do these things according to our giftedness. But Jesus is specifically talking about charitable deeds, and it includes all these things, and it obviously includes this fact that you know. God owns everything. He owns all your money. It ain't yours. It's his. He owns your house. You think you got that title. He owns it. He owns your cars. He owns your life, everything in you, for you were bought with a price, and a high price that was. And so you were bought with a price. You are now his. And when you live in that, it's not binding, it's freeing that you can give out of that lifestyle. According to Skip Heitzig, in the Bible, giving, and me studying through and looking through, giving is one of the most greatest example, if you will. Better way to put that, I know. But the greatest example of what a child of God is. Listen to this. Of all the important things in the Bible, you would think believe is very important, wouldn't you? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe is in the Bible 272 times. Pretty important. Prayer, very important part of our life. We're getting ready to talk about what prayer is. Prayer is in the Bible 371 times. Pretty important. Love. He that does not love does not know God, because God is love. We love because he first loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him will not perish but have everlasting life. Love is very important to God because God is love, the Bible teaches us. Love is in the Bible 714 times. But give. Give is who we are. Give is in the Bible 2,152 times. I'd say it's so much more than bringing your tithes to the storehouse, wouldn't you? Than being a good person. It is who you are. He talks about praying, communication with God, direct access to God. It's a two-way relationship, not one way. When I just prayed that prayer, I didn't pray it in my heart. I did not pray it for you to hear what I had to say. I prayed it for him to hear what I had to say and for him to move. And he's listening and he's actively moving in my life. It is direct access to God. You can know him and God wants to talk with you. And it's the way that you always receive supernatural help. And fasting, the most underutilized tool of all Christianity, and rightfully so because it's hard. Fasting is unnatural, but it is an internal experience. It helps us realize that although life is good, life with him is far better. And through fasting and prayer, we taste and see that the Lord is good. Our souls are enriched with his goodness. And all three are unique. But the theme throughout what Jesus is about to say is the same: giving, prayer, and fasting. Because he's going to repeat himself three times in the same way for the same three topics. So this is going to jump out at you in Matthew 6, verse number 1. Let's read it together. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now let's jump back to verse number 1, which led all of this off. And then he repeated himself 3 times, didn't he? And just inserted giving, prayer, and fasting. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, right off the bat, I have to tell you, I'm looking in the Word of God and I'm looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and I know what's just been preached to me and to you. We've just come through chapter number 5. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order that you'll be seen by them. But back in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20, Jesus said, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, you're telling me today, or onward in this sermon, the next week for us, in the next paragraph for them, you're telling me that I need to beware of practicing my righteousness to be seen by other people, but yet my righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 5:20, which to me looks really weird, because the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who were known, the ones who wanted to be seen, the ones who were outward to be seen of this religious duty that they had. They were the people who knew the law, who recited the law, who taught on the authority of the law. They were the people who everybody saw as the holiest of the holy people. They were the highest person that you could put in your life and say, that's a holy person right there, and I need to look better than them? It's confusing. And not only that, but right before that, Jesus said in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may what? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your God, to God the Father who is in heaven. So Jesus, you're telling me beware of practicing my righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, but yet you just told me to shine like a light so that I can be seen by people and know that I am God's, and that my righteousness has to be better than the people who are out there who are the holiest of the holy. You got to look better than the preacher that you got in your mind, or your mom or your dad, or that holy deacon, or whoever it is in that church that you say is the holiest of the holy. Your life needs to be holier than theirs. That looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? So, just like I do as a student of the Bible, I love to study and see if it's a contradiction. So I look deeper into this. And one who would go and be trivial and try to dive in and put their opinions on the Word of God, like everybody does, would find a contradiction in what Jesus just said. But my friends, I attest to you that this word is true, and because this word is true, there are no contradictions in this. I'm still looking for them and haven't found them. Amen. And there is nothing that goes against each other in the Bible, because it is the complete revealed truth of God. It is the Word of God given to us. So what Jesus is actually saying to us is this. He's actually saying that in the same way, you should live your life so that people know that you are a believer, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. But it's not about your mind, and it's not about your inward desire of wanting to be seen by others because how great and how religious you are, and not about what these scribes and Pharisees are doing. But what he is saying is that where you live your life is from your heart. And from your heart flows forth that everybody can know that you are a believer. And when you live your life this way, when you live like this, when I, God, am moving in your heart and God is moving in you to live and to give and to pray and to fast, and when you are seen by others, it will be well known that you were not there to be seen by the people, but it will be well known that you were there to glorify God and give him everything so that others could see him and know who he is and how great he is, because you are his and he's the greatest thing that ever happened to you. And that's what Jesus is saying. So he warns us not to practice it like the scribes and Pharisees, but he warns us to practice it from our hearts that are being changed. Because even though this was their way of life, obviously they weren't doing it correctly. They weren't taking advantage of the tools they had been given. So Jesus is repeating himself again and again and again here to them. Their lives had become habitual instead of a get-to. They had ingrained it into their way of living so much that it was just going through the motions. You see, living for God can become a chore or a task. Giving your money, your time, your energy, your efforts can become a chore or a task. I've got the best example, the best sermon illustration you've ever seen in your life. We're going to be here every night this week till Wednesday night, and we're going to be dead tired. And some of you are going to work all day, and you're going to leave that work, and you're not going to eat at home, and you're going to rush here, and you're going to be here serving God through VBS because God has called you to a higher calling. Now, you could be motivated to come to VBS to say, I'm a great VBS worker, and I do what the church needs. Praise God. But if that's your motivation, then you have your reward. But if you come here to live and say, I'm serving because God is going to move and they are going to see God through this, then that is what Jesus is saying. You see, even today in Israel, the Jewish culture revolves around religious practice. They have scheduled times every day to pray. They observe the Sabbath. They have a national holiday for fasting, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's their life. It's what they do. It's all about who they are, and it's always been that way since the law was given to them. And just like happens in their lives, because it's who they are, it's their culture, it's amazing how we, as people who've been called out by God, who are saved, can be changed and be on fire for God, but then all of a sudden, it all just ends up being going through the motions of this thing because of our experiences, because of what happens to us, because of what he did, because of what she did, because it's just the same old, trying to get through the same Monday, regular day, in and out of practice, and it just becomes what you do. Same stuff, different day. Well, I got to go to life group this week. Well, I got to go serve at this week. Oh, I got to be on guest services this week. Then you have your reward, is what Jesus is saying. Those are great examples, right? But he says, but you, if you live this way, there are bigger rewards for you. You see, deep inside of you, you want that fire to remain kindled. And people not in the world don't live like that, do they? Because he lives in you, you want him. You want more of him. You've been changed by the grace of God, and so now it's your way of living. He's warning them and warning us so that we can live this way, so that we can live our best life, so that we can have the best thing of all, and that's him. And he's better than anything you own, anything you got, anybody that's in your life. He's better than all of that. So he gets down to the basics under the hood of what makes you go, and he says, you can really live big. And you can have huge rewards if you live like this. So the word of Jesus and the word of God for your life today is motivation matters. What motivates you matters. And as he's talking through three practical examples, giving, praying, fasting, he's talking to people who do it, who live it every single day of their life. It's not an option. It's the law to do it. But yet we can still get something from what God has said because it's his word and it still applies to our life. So he repeats himself three different times talking about these. And he uses three key words and phrases that I want to look at today. If you looked at them while we were reading them, He uses these words: hypocrites, the secret place, and rewards. Hypocrites, secret place, and rewards. When I first heard the word hypocrites, I go straight to the passage of Scripture where I heard it when I was young, and it's still stuck in my mind, where Jesus screams at the Pharisees, "You hypocrites," because there's an exclamation point right behind it. And then he calls them a brood of vipers, and he calls them snakes is what he calls them. He calls them evil, even though they are supposed to be the religious people of the day. And he uses that word, so it's got such a negative connotation. In fact, I bet if you've talked to someone and you say, "Do you go to church?" And they say, "No, I don't go to church," because all it is one of the biggest reasons, because all it is full of a bunch of hypocrites. People who say what they are, and they look this way, and then they go to church, and you think they're all holy, but yet I know how they live. I know what they do. I know what they're doing when they're out there. I know how they talk when they're at work. I know how they treat people if they're a boss. I know how they treat their coworkers. And yet you saying that that's a Christian, you hypocrites. That's how they use it. And I say to that, you're right. I am. Because the word hypocrite means an actor. It's not as scary as you would think it is when Jesus said it. He's actually talking about the actors of the day. Jesus said that when you do these things to be seen by people, you're acting. What that means is this. Think about it like this. If I'm an actor, they can put stuff on me. CGI has changed the world of movies, right? Kind of sort of just like to get back to the old school movies, you know, where people like actually had to put masks and stuff on. They can CGI anything into a movie these days. And they can make it look how it wants. They can give me hair. They can make me 6'5" like I wish I was. I'd be balling somewhere. It wouldn't be here, but here I am. They can make me look amazing and fit and give me the six-pack I've always dreamed of. They could do whatever they want and make it that way. But in those days, they didn't wear makeup. They couldn't do these things. Actors wore masks. So that's the key that you need to think about right now. They wore masks. And whatever part they were playing, they would put on the mask. And they would go from stage to stage, whatever it is, to fulfill a role. And that's what he said. You hypocrites, you actors, you stage actors, you're putting on these masks and assuming these roles. You see, then he says about the secret place, because these actors are on stage. They're playing the part of another person. They're assuming the role in public. They're changing from this stage to that stage. And when they do that, they're doing it for the rewards, to gain recognition as this character, to gain recognition as this person. It's their job. It's their career. And honestly, I envy people who can be a thespian, who can be in a play, or someone who's an actor, because I think that's a great skill and a great talent and a great ability to just assume a role and take it on. And you can name your favorite movie star here and how amazing this role was they played. That's awesome stuff. They become that person. They embody that person. And they do it to fulfill this role on this public stage so that they can have the reward of saying, hey, what's behind the mask is really what you saw. Right? So apply that to where we are. Jesus said, are you like the actors who's wearing a mask? And you're wearing this mask so that you can be seen by others on this stage. And if you are, then that's great. They know you, Luke, because you're a great prayer. They know you, Luke, because you're a great philanthropist and you give all that you give. They know you, Luke, because you did these things. But my way, Jesus said, is don't let your right hand know what your left hand's even given. Give joyfully, freely, 2,000 plus times. Give, 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 give. Don't be like the actors. So the question that we must answer here is this. What masks do you wear? What masks do you wear? Do you wear the mask of perfect mother so everybody can see how good you are at being a mom or a dad? Do you wear the mask of perfect preacher or perfect singer or perfect life group leader, or perfect youth pastor, or perfect teacher, or perfect church person? Do you wear the mask of these things to be seen by other people? You see, there's great benefit in being seen by other people. Jesus is not saying that you should not be seen, because you're supposed to be salt and light and supposed to let your light shine, and the salt has to preserve and has to change and have to be different. Jesus is saying, because when you do that, and when you hear of what he gave, or what she gave, or what God did through what you gave, or what God did through the ministry that you have, or that you're part of, that's his ministry through you, when you hear of those things, man, doesn't it encourage you? Doesn't it strengthen your heart and say, I can do things like that too? He's just a normal person. I'm just a normal guy. She's just a normal girl, but we can do great things through God. So he's not saying, hide your deeds. He's not saying, set back and hide and stay in your closet all the time. What he's saying is, let your light shine so forth, but don't wear a mask when you go out there. Let them see who you really are, and who you really are is me inside of you, working through you, and that will change everything about you. See, because God changes hearts, and he's in the business of changing hearts. And who you really are, who you are behind the mask that you've worn, or the mask that you're wearing, or the mask that you're going to wear, if your heart is changed, you are fundamentally changed. And God knows who you are in the secret places. God knows what's in your heart now. God knows what's in your heart yesterday, and he knows what's in your heart tomorrow. And you don't even know it, but he knows it. And he knows all of these things. So how's your heart? What masks do you wear? Because you see, people who lived this life for Jesus were part of what they called the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're in me, you're in the way, you live in the truth, and you got the life. And you got that life more abundantly. But it's about your heart. It ain't about what people see. It's about who you are. You know, I always wonder if Tom Cruise is really that cool, just being honest with you. That dude jumps out of helicopters, like real stuff, right? I mean, I've seen stuff on social media and on YouTube of him doing crazy stunts, awesome stuff. I always wonder if he's as cool. Now, we would not get along on our religious stance at all, whatsoever. Is that dude really that cool? I always wonder, Jimmy Fallon, Justin Timberlake, are really that fun to be around? They like best friends. I always wonder if they're really that way. Great actors, but are they really that cool if you were to meet them? I always wonder, and I think through, and I think about these movies, and we get so wrapped up in these movies, and we see these people. Are they really that way, even though we're really not that way? But, I mean, Ryan Gosling's really got to be like the best lover boy of all time, right? Because he plays in these movies. And that movie called Hope Floats, that guy really is that loving, right? He's really that good. The guys in life should really be like him. We get skewed that way, don't we? So much so that I used to call that movie Poop Floats because I didn't want to see it. I can't live up to that. I always wonder those things. Are they really those people? I know they're actors. They're really good at what they do. They put on these masks and they make us believe that this is them. Now we know it's not them. But you see, that's a funny example. But if you want a barometer of your spiritual life, if you want a barometer of who you really are, if you want to know if you're really God's child, how's your heart? Are you wearing a mask? And what mask are you wearing? What's your motivation? Are you motivated to live this way? Do you want it? It's not natural to want the things of God. This is a narrow path we're on. It's easier to go the wide way. And the wide way leads to great money. The wide way leads to lots of fame. The wide way leads to the house you want. The wide way leads to whatever you need that you think you need. The narrow way leads to this life of sacrificial living. Why would anybody want to go the narrow way? The hard and winding way? Because you're different. Jesus has flipped your life upside down. You live for a higher power, a greater cause, being led, molded, shaped, and changed through him working in you. You know you are not your own. You want this. And you know the benefits of doing things God's way is blessings from God. And that's what you and I really want, because that's all that we can really count on in life, isn't it? Because I can't count 100% on any person in this room, and you can't either. You cannot count 100% on anybody or anything in your life, but you can count 100% on God. The only place that God says, test me in the Bible, is when you give your entire self to Him and you give freely. God says, test me in your giving and let you see what I'm going to do through you. It's the only place you can test the Lord your God. Try to outgive Him with your life. And you see, He says you have these tools. Use them to your advantage. Pray, fast. And through these things, you can know God's heart. You can hear clearly from Him to see it His way as He changes your heart. And as He changes your heart, it leads to otherworldly giving. Giving that changes you and changes everyone around you. Giving that fulfills you like nothing else in this world. When you taste it and you see it, you can taste and see that it's better than anything else you've ever tasted and seen. And you want more of it because it glorifies Him and it completes your life. Am I preaching to people who know what I'm talking about today? So, how then do we do it? Since it doesn't come natural and the motivation matters, because I want to stand up here and talk to you and say, I got it all figured out, y'all. Just do what I'm doing. But I can't. I can't do that because I'm me and you're you and I got issues. And I talk to people older than me and I talk to people younger than me. And they got issues. One thing I found out is that as I'm turning the corner of another decade in my life next year, and as I look to go through my 40s, God forbid, I can't believe I'm there. And as I look for to go through my 40s, and I look to go through my 50s, and I look, praise God, hopefully to go through my 60s and my 70s and beyond, I know because of the example of other people, they still working on it too. And so here we are today. So how do we do it? Jesus repeats Himself three different times to make sure we get it. And it's nothing new. So this is the part. Since it doesn't come natural, it may get easier, but it's still not natural because I change. Things change. My habits are broken. A changed heart can love God and see the things of God and live for God. But yet we still live in this flesh, and the flesh what it wants what it wants, and the struggle is real, isn't it? And the formula He gives is very simple for this. Study it, practice it, do it. 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 Over and over and over and over. Study it, practice it, and do it. Because when you study it, you know God for who He is. And you know the truth of God's Word. And you know what the truth is. And God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to move through you to know His heart. And to know more about Him. And to live for Him. And to change what you need to change. And to do what you need to do. Because to do that, you need to practice it. To do it, to do it, to do it. Because we're habitual people who study and then we practice it. Because when we practice, we get better at it. When we get better at it. And we get better at it, and we look to achieve greater things. And when we get better at it, we continually do it. And when we do it, it becomes our lifestyle. It's nothing new, y'all. It is the same as it's always been. Know God, practice knowing God, and live like you know God. Study it, practice it, do it. So really the truth of this question is this. How much do you value God? I didn't ask you how much you love God. I didn't ask you how much you need God. I didn't ask you how much you know about God. I didn't ask you how much you talk about God. I didn't ask you what you say when people ask you if you go to church. I didn't ask you what you say when people say, are you a Christian? I didn't ask you any of those questions. What did I ask you? How much do you value God? I didn't ask you if you're religious. I didn't ask you if you were a Southern Baptist, a Baptist, an Independent, Fundamental Baptist, whatever premillennial, all millennial, 1611, KJV, fundamental, all the Baptists. Didn't ask you that. I ask you, how much do you value God? I didn't ask you if you was a Methodist, Presbyterian. How much do you value God? How much do you value God? You see, if you value God in your life, it changes everything. It changes your motivation. When you value God, it changes how you act, how you think, how you walk, how you talk. It changes how you study it, practice it, and do it when you value God. So ask yourself that question. I didn't ask you how much you think people think you love God or value God. I ask you how much do you value God in the secret place. You say, Luke, God can do anything. Well, why hasn't God changed this in my life? Because you don't value God. You're not studying it, practicing it, and doing it. God, why can't I get over this sin in my life? Because you're not studying it, practicing it, doing it. You don't have enough value in it. Your motivation is skewed. I'm preaching from the choir today. I'm the same way. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Because here's the deal, y'all. I live for God because I've been bought with a price, don't you? Let me try it again. I live for God because I've been bought with a price. How about you? So what's the reward for living for God? Heaven. Who's going to heaven? Praise God. Raise your hand. Who's going to heaven? Amen. I'm going to heaven. That's a great reward. But that's not all there is. Who's not going to hell? Praise God. Me. Who's been saved from their sins? Me. But the reward is far greater than that. The reward is living your best life and living like Jesus lived. And Jesus lived for one reason on this planet, and that was to please God. As I think about a passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter number 53, and I read it, I think about the suffering servant of Jesus Christ, who was prophesied to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah. These people who knew the religion, they study it, they practice it, they do it, but their motivation was so skewed that it became, this is how I do it. I study it, I practice, I do it, and I live my life like it's a school. That's not how God wants us to live our life. He wants us to live freely, out of the bondage of that. I think about Jesus in that. I want you to listen to these words. If I'm supposed to be Christ-like and have these greater rewards of being like him and living my best life now, then my life was lived to please God. In The Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, Eugene Peterson writes it like this: who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? This servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubbing plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him and thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for our failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, had our own motivations. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done on wrong, on him. On him, he was beaten. He was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was led off. And anyone And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. And then the CSB reads in verse number 10, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see his light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him, says God, the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. If I'm going to be Christ-like, then I live my life not for Luke. I live my life motivated by something that's totally different than exists in this culture and in this world. I live my life for him, the one who took my sins, who bore my pain, who took my shame, who gave me the chance to even live life more abundantly. I live for him, and I want to be like him. And if I want to be like him, then my heart has to change to be more like him and live like no other person in this world. And if I live like this, I will live for him, and I will live for his glory, and I will have a purpose. I will be a godly husband. I will be a godly dad. I will be a godly friend. I will be a godly family member. I will be a godly preacher. I will be a godly church person. I will have all of this, and I will have joy, and I will have peace, and I'll have life, and I will have strength to make it through no matter what happens in my life, no matter what you do to me or what I even do to mess up. I will have the blessings of God. This can't be all there is to life. Just coming to church and doing the same thing and studying it, practicing it, and doing it just to say I'm a Christian or just to say I'm a church member. This can't be all there is to life, because there's more to life, because I want to live life freely, and I want to live for life above anxiety, above fear, above death, above fame and notoriety. I want to live my life. When I go home and I lay my head down at night, there's nothing that I left on the table, and God is moving through me, and nothing when I lay down, and when I get up the next day, God is moving in me, and it's all God, and I'm living my life for him. That's what I want. That's my motivation. God, help me know that this is not there all. There is all to this life. The reward, if you live like this in the Sermon on the Mount, if you can do life this way, is living life to the fullest that you can live it. Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it today. Woo! Last night, I was umpiring a Legion playoff game up in the mountains, and it was raining. Ugh, that's why I love basketball, y'all. You go to basketball, they got a gym. And it rained. The game was supposed to start at 7. It started at 7:42. It was a best-of-7 series, a game decider, a sweep or no sweep, big game. Starts at 7:42, we get through two innings, moving right along, and the sky is pretty clear, and the rain drops out. And I'm going, Lord, why? You know I got to preach tomorrow. You know I got to get back. Got all this stuff to do. So we go on a two-hour rain delay. They're wanting to get this game in. Oh. Every time I walk back to where we went to this field house, I walk back to where the equipment was. And at this high school, it's a really nice field. At this high school, I'd walk back to where the equipment was, and there's a big placard sitting on the side of the building. It's metal side. And it says this, Luke 12:48. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Now, I thought about that in two ways. First of all, I thought, as an umpire, it's required of me to be here till this is over. Bless God. I got home at 1:15 this morning, just letting you know. But I was preaching all the way home, praising God in the car. But I thought about it in this way. This verse, and it's amazing how God uses illustrations, isn't it? I used to hear that verse, and it would scare me. It would scare me into duty. Read that. It would scare me into being a good church boy. It would scare me into you making you, the church people, want to think that Luke is the best church boy you've ever known. It would scare me into looking the part. It would scare me into shouting in church. It would scare me into singing. It would scare me into praising God. It would scare me into saying, I have to talk to my coworkers or my friends or my teammates about God because of whom much has been given. And I've been given a lot. Much will be required. And a lot's been entrusted to me because I know the word of God. And so I must be entrusted. So I'm scared to death. I got to live my life this way. But now, through what God has taught me, and especially through this sermon series, I told you when we set out 6 weeks ago, seven, that I hope this would change my life. And it has. Because that's not scaring me today. That's my mantra. That's Luke's motto. When Luke has been given much, much will be required in return from Luke. And as Luke has been entrusted with much, even more will be required from Luke. And I know that even more is me living life to the fullest. And I know that I am not alone in living this life because God is real. He lives, He lives, He lives. And He lives within my heart. And therefore, the much that is required from me is to live like this. And my friends, it's the freest place I've ever been in my life. What masks are you wearing today? It's time to take them off. Your motivation matters. Stand with us as we pray and reflect. God, thank you for your word. I pray again, Holy Spirit, that you and you alone would do a work in this place, that you would move in our hearts, that you, God, would spread your truth in our hearts. I don't live this way because I want to be a good boy, good church boy, or to be known as that guy who's a godly guy. Those are parts of it. I live this way because I'm yours. God, help them to see, those that I'm being salt and light to, that I'm yours. Help them to see. Help them to see you through me. And no matter what it costs me, no matter what it drives me to do that I don't necessarily want to do, no matter how much of my finances I have to give, which is all, or no matter how much I have to give up in my life, God, let me do it so that I can live free in you. I praise you, God, that you are the one working this in me. I praise you, God, that you are the one doing this in me. So, Holy Spirit, do it in them is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.